Today, I want you to open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. This is going to be a textual lesson. We're going to stay on this particular text for the entire sermon and hopefully draw from it the lessons that will be of service to you, I hope anyways. Entitled, Keeping Your Spouse Happy, and I decided to when Marty said, hey, would you like to preach? Are you in shape? It coincided with the new lesson, a new class, rather. One of the new classes that Johnny and Nisi are teaching about, you know, men are waffles, women are spaghetti, you know, about relationships and marriage. And I thought, well, why not reinforce that idea and talk about a passage of Scripture that talks about that very thing, relationships in marriage, but more specifically, how to keep your spouse happy. How to keep your spouse happy. You know, I think Peter the Apostle was a happy husband, and he must have had a happy wife because he writes so knowingly about the formula for a happy marriage. I believe he was inspired by the Holy Spirit in his writing, but I suspect much of what he wrote about concerning relationships was true in his own married life. He was a married man. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, and he mentions three basic things. First, if you want to make your husband happy, assume a role that is pleasing to him. Not to you, to him. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Very simply said, submissive wives make for happy husbands. Now we know, we've said this before, submission, the word in the Greek, is a military term. And it means to place oneself under. It's done voluntarily. It's not a slave thing. It's voluntarily placing yourself under another individual. And, of course, this is not popular in today's culture. This particular sermon would not go over well if it was played on CNN or on NBC or even in some churches. Would not be very popular. You know, everyone in life has to submit to higher authority somewhere along the line. That's just a fact of life without which there's no peace. Within the context of marriage, God has given the leadership role to the man, whether he's a Christian or not. Whether he's a Christian or not. The role of leadership in the family, God himself has given to the man. And one of the wife's goals in marriage is to help her man assume and exercise his role in a proper way. You know, a problem occurs when a very strong woman just takes over from a weak man rather than helping him learn how to lead. This role doesn't mean that one is superior to the other, only that each has different functions. That's what Peter is talking about. You know, one of the most frequent complaints of non-believing husbands in the counseling that I've done, complaint of non-believing husbands is a Christian wife who uses her faith to hijack his authority where there is no moral or spiritual conflict. A wife who is truly submissive is a joy to her husband and is an incentive for him to assume his own role as a man. He needs a submissive wife to help him be a leader. Another thing that makes a man happy, develop attitudes that make him happy. And the attitude that Peter talks about in verse 2, he says, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. What attitudes make him happy? Well, first he says, a chaste attitude. That makes him happy. This means sexually pure. That's what chaste means. Sexually pure in word, in dress, and in action. Chastity is an attitude that you have in everything that you say and do. You know, we are free to express our sexuality with our spouses in any way we choose. But as free as we are with our partners, we are exclusive and private with others. And so provocative dressing, careless affection, intimate gestures and exchanges with others, these don't build a husband's trust. Let's face it, men are easily provoked to jealousy. I'm not saying this is a quality. I'm just saying this is a fact. But a wise woman, a chaste woman, will recognize this, and she will build an attitude of trust in her husband. You know, a man is happy with a wife who is recognized as being chaste by other men. When other men in their minds are saying, oh, Joe's what? Yeah, forget it. There's no way. I mean, you know, don't even think about it. Don't even try. You know, when other men see your wife as a chaste woman, that makes you happy. And then he says, a respectful wife makes him happy, right? He says, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. They, meaning the husband, he can actually see that you are cultivating a chaste attitude. He can actually see and experience your respectful behavior. Peter describes a woman who is restrained in her words and in her actions. A woman who is dignified. It's an attitude in a wife that is marked by discretion, prudence, and wisdom in her opinions and her decisions and in the way that she acts around other people. A man is happy to have a wife that doesn't make a fool of herself or a fool of him with her words and emotions or her actions. You know, a lot of women try to change their husbands when they should really be working on developing chaste and respectful behavior themselves. You don't create a happy husband by changing him. You create a happy husband by changing yourself. You never change a man by gossiping about his weaknesses to your friends or putting him down in front of his friends or family. That is undignified. That's an undignified thing that a wife would do. How to make your husband happy, number 3. Cultivate a pleasing experience that makes him happy. That makes him happy. I read directly from Peter. He says, your adornment, you know, what you wear, your adornment must not be merely external, the braiding of the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. In the beginning of the relationship, men are attracted by what they see on the outside. It's all that they see. They see her go by. They see her sitting there. They just see, you know, what's on the outside. But to build a happy marriage, He must continue to be drawn to what he sees on the inside. This passage doesn't mean that it is wrong to look good on the outside. Peter is simply saying that it isn't the outside that makes you beautiful. It's the inside. I know a lot of religious people use this passage to deny women the opportunity to use makeup or to fix their hair or to wear, you know, certain kind of clothing, but that's improper development exposition of that passage. He's not talking about that at all. He's saying, don't count on those things to make you beautiful to your husband. It's the things that are on the inside that you cultivate that produce that long-lasting happiness. The internal beauty that God sees inside of women consists of several things, Peter says. First, a gentle and a quiet spirit. This means not to be proud or stubborn. God works on this proud and stubborn spirit by asking women to do what? Can you guess? Submit to their husbands. I mean, it's almost funny. God has a sense of humor. Nothing creates a humble spirit more effectively than having to submit to an imperfect man. I just imagine God saying, all right, how do we develop a humble spirit in women? Because after all, they're complex, they're smart, they're wily. How are we going to get them to kind of, you know, learn humility? Oh, I know what we'll do. We'll make it a rule that they have to submit to their husbands. Oh, boy. That'll develop. That'll break their spirit. That'll help them to learn about humility. God doesn't want women to submit to their husbands because their husbands are somehow better than they are. He asks this as a demonstration of love to him and to maintain order in the family. A gentle and quiet spirit is beautiful and it is right before God. The bonus is it also makes a husband happy. The second thing he mentions is doing what is right. You know, being a righteous person in family relations, in business, in church, to seek and to do the right thing. This is also beautiful to behold. For example, I can always count on my wife to want to do the right thing. She wants to do the right thing, always. This is one of her most beautiful qualities. And then he mentions no fear. No fear. Remember what I'm talking about. Internal beauty consists of what? Gentle spirit. The desire to do what is right. And no fear. Not afraid because, like Sarah, a woman's faith is in God, not herself, not in her husband, not even in her abilities. She's not afraid because she is ready to meet evil and failure and disappointment and even death with the assurance that Christ will be with her at all times. That's why she's not afraid. The appearance that makes a husband happy begins with a pleasing exterior, but will only last if the interior is cultivated as well. So let's summarize, shall we, this part? Peter gives wives three very specific ways to make her husband happy. First, be submissive to him. I mean, care about it. Learn what submission, biblical submission, means. Discuss it with him. I give you a challenge, ladies. Ask your own husbands how they could be more submissive to them. Have you ever had that? Have you ever had that conversation with your husband? Have you never sat there with your husband and said, look, you know, the Bible, 1 Peter says this, wives, be submissive to your husbands, and I believe this is true, and I'd like to be able to do that. How am I doing? How am I doing that? In your eyes, be honest with me. Tell me, am I being a submissive wife to you in the way that is pleasing to you? Try having that conversation. Secondly, he says, chastity. Cultivate an attitude of chastity and respect. Ask him again if he thinks you are, or how you can change to be more so. Is there anything about what I do, says the wife, that makes you jealous or makes you doubt or makes you not trust me or makes you uncomfortable? Is there something I could do in order to build confidence in you towards me, that I would never violate our trust, that I would never be unfaithful to you? Tell me. Do we ever have that conversation? And then the third thing he mentions, inner beauty. Concentrate on the inner woman rather than the outer woman. Invest more time in spiritual exercises and study and the doing of good works. These will beautify you in God's eyes and also in your husband's eyes as well. All right, so Peter was a happy husband because he knew how to make his wife happy. He goes on in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, to give some basic ideas on how to make your wife happy. I mean, this happiness thing, it goes both ways. Not just making your husband happy, but how does your husband make your wife happy? So the first thing that he mentions about this is the following. And you'll notice that he only devotes one verse. You got six verses for the girls, you know, how to make your husband happy. But there's only one verse for the guys, how to make your wife happy. I don't know, maybe God realizes men have a short attention span or something. So he says, you want to make your wife happy? He says, live with your wife. Imagine, live with your wife. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives. That's the first part of verse 7. You see, some husbands think that living with their wives means sharing the same bed and the same house with them legally. However, the word with here in the Greek means closely aligned to, settled with. You see, the mistake that many men make is that they become passive in their marriages. You know, they think, well, my job, my box there, Johnny, wherever you are, you know, my job is the office and the church and the shop and the repairs around the house. That's my job. Your job, wife, the home, the kids, even if you have a job outside the home, that's still your job. You see, we were raised to think this way, but this is not God's way to live with our wives. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4 and 5 says that elders who are husbands, elders must manage their households well. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say that they have to manage their businesses well in order to qualify to be elders. It says they have to manage their homes well in order to qualify to be a husband. What does it mean to manage the home well? Well, it means several things. First, it means you need to know what's happening in your home and ensure that the needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs, physical needs, are being met. We have a good example, Isaac and Jacob in the Old Testament. Both of these men had problems because they did not manage the situations in their homes in a proper way. And it caused problems for them. Home management. What else does it mean for men? It means they have to cultivate relationships with the persons that are actually living in their homes. Too many times we only know the names and the birthdays, but we don't know too much about what's going on inside the head and the heart of the people that live in our homes. Thirdly, it means men have to plan for the growth of all the individuals in the family, the wife and the children as well. And then finally, it means they're involved in what is happening at home. They don't just come home to be served and then go out to tend to their hobbies or their interests. That's what teenagers do, not husbands. Teenagers come home to eat, pick up their laundry, do this, do that, and then go out to their hobbies and friends and this and that. Husbands don't do that. That's not the role of the husband. Home is not just a pit stop. It's a destination. The management and development of the home is the husband's top priority because this is what he will be judged on by God. God is not going to judge men based on how well they manage their businesses or how much money they made or how good they became at bowling or whatever. No, men are going to be judged on how they manage their homes. A wife is happiest and feels wonderful when her husband lives with her in the home, managing their growth together to build a happy family and a home for God's glory. The second idea that Peter develops in connection with the happy wife in the same verse is the following. Know your wife. You know, the first one is live with your wife. The second one is know her. It says, in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. 1 Peter 3, verse 7b. Now, Peter says that the husband should treat her in an understanding way. Again, the original version and the original language says he should live with her according to knowledge. As was discussed in the class on waffles and spaghetti there, women are usually more complex and more sensitive than men are. And you know what? We like this about them. It contributes to their tenderness and to their mystery. However, it requires effort to understand it. It's not always easy to understand your wife. Here's something that's very important. The success that you have in making your wife happy is in direct proportion to your knowledge of her. I repeat that. The success that you have in making your wife happy is in direct proportion to your knowledge of her. The best compliment that your wife can give you is not how big and strong you are. The best compliment is that you know her so well. When she says, you know me so well, that's the best compliment that you can get. It's important for your wife to know that you're truly interested in knowing her and not just interested in getting something from her. There's a difference. It's not the same thing. You can usually tell when a woman is unhappy. She is the one sharing her cares and concerns with everyone else except her husband. The things that you do, men, to make her happy are really the things that you have to do in order to know her. For example, a willingness to share and to listen to her dreams, to her problems and to the challenges that she faces uniquely because she's a woman. Johnny in the class, the couples class, said nailed it when he said, "Men are listening, women are talking, and men are listening. And while women are talking, men are thinking, how do I solve this problem?" And women are thinking, I don't want you to solve the problem. I just want you to listen. and to reassure me that you have heard what I said. Another thing, be open. An ability to be transparent and open with her. For some reason or other, and I'm not smart enough to understand why, but men think it's some kind of badge of courage to be able to close in and to hide their feelings, their hurts, the things they're afraid of. Somehow it's like more masculine. It's better to be like that. And yet, being like that is one of the reasons that men and women can't come closer together. It's opening up. It's being transparent. It's being able to say to your wife, I hate to have to tell you this, but I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of dying. I'm afraid that I won't be able to take care of everybody. Men don't like to acknowledge weakness. But how are you going to get to know someone if you don't know their weaknesses as well as their strengths? Men also need to be ready to forgive. To forgive, really forgive. To forgive in such a way, like the Bible says, you know, our sins are separated. You know, as far as east is from west means they never see each other again. Men forget birthdays. They forget anniversaries. They forget when the kid was born. They have to have a piece of paper in their wallet to remember when the birthday of their own children are. They forget the middle names of all their grandchildren. But they never forget an offense. They never forget if they've been let down. Men need to be ready to forgive if they want to make their wives happy. And not only forgive their wives, forgive people who have hurt them. Forgive an in-law, a brother-in-law. You know, they have to learn how to forgive. And then I'll just add one more. They have to have the sensitivity and the ability to anticipate her needs, to know in advance what she needs, when she needs it, if you want to make her happy. These are the activities that help you to really know her, and consequently, they are the same activities that truly make her happy. You work on these types of things, this will increase your appreciation of her and it will increase her desire for you. A happy wife desires her husband. Finally, he says, honor your wife. Again, all in the same verse, one verse. Honor your wife. And show her honor as a fellow heir of grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. 1 Peter 3:7. The Greek word, again, translated honor, is the word precious. You grant or you assign to your spouse a precious role in your life. And you demonstrate this with your actions. Peter also provides the reasons to do this. He says you do this because she is as precious as you are in Christ. She has a different nature. She has a different role in the marriage. But it is equal in innate value. And not to do so would make you a hypocrite before God. And thus your prayers would be hindered. We should wonder how many of our prayers are not heard because of the way we treat our wives. This passage speaks to believers and it assumes that they do pray to God, and so dishonoring their wives would spoil their prayer lives. We dishonor our wives when we have too low or too high an opinion of them. Some people treat their wives without respect or consideration. On the other hand, others put her on a pedestal or are improperly submitted to their wife's leadership. We need to understand how to properly honor our wives if we're going to make them happy. First, we need to recognize and respect her weaker physical frame by not using our natural strength to intimidate her, but rather to serve her and to protect her. I know, again, it's not popular today to say that a key role of a man is to serve and to protect his wife. That's innate. That's hardwired in. That's a God thing. Doesn't matter what society says. Another way to honor your wife is to tell her how much you appreciate what she does. Compliment and encourage her in her work, her ideas, as well as her appearance. I mean, just paying the rent does not communicate your respect. Another way, treat her with respect, especially in front of others. Don't reveal her faults. Don't ridicule. Don't bring her down. Don't make her feel uncomfortable in public as a way of teasing her. I see men do that a lot. They tease their wives by pointing out and making fun of some of her quirks or some of her weaknesses. Don't do that. It's not a good thing. Only say and do those things that build her up in front of others. Nothing is more unpleasant than a man who lifts himself up in public at the expense of his wife. And then, one more. Show her that you consider her precious by doing some of the dirty work without being asked. I don't mean dirty work, I'm going to mow the lawn or I'm going to clean the garage out. I mean dirty work. How about you watch the kids while she visits after church? How about you say to her, you know, why don't you go get that massage or have a girl's thing. I'll take care of the kids tonight. Be all right. I can. I'll wrangle the little ones and you go enjoy yourself. Here's a humorous look at what some husband's idea of cooking is. Forgive me, I still need the water. Husband's idea of cooking, very quickly. You know, don't worry, dear, I'm cooking tonight. So, men's idea of cooking is outdoor barbecuing. It's the only type of cooking that real men will do. When a man volunteers to do such cooking, the following chain of events is put into motion. Pay attention. Number one, the woman goes to the store. Number two, the woman fixes the salad, the vegetables, and the dessert. Number three, the woman prepares the meat for cooking, places it on a tray along with the necessary cooking utensils as he calls out through the closed door, "Are the steaks ready yet?" And then she takes it to the man who is lounging beside the grill. Number four, the man places the meat on the grill. Number five, the woman goes inside to set the table and check the vegetables. Number six, the woman comes out to tell the man that the meat is burning. Number seven, the man takes the meat off the grill and hands it to the woman. Number eight, the woman prepares the plates and brings them to the table. Number nine, after eating, the woman clears the table and does the dishes. Number ten, the man asks the woman how she enjoyed her night off. And upon seeing her annoyed reaction, concludes that there is just no pleasing some women. Just kidding. Demonstrate to her that she is precious by offering her small gifts, surprise outings, notes, cards, lovers' weekends that you have arranged for the two of you. You know, a woman who is confident that her husband honors her above others and is continually reminded of this by his loving attitude, will more easily and happily submit to him in Christ. Marriages may be made in heaven, but men and women are responsible for the maintenance work here on earth. When they say marriages work, this is what they're talking about. And so the secret to maintaining a happy marriage is found in the notion that when you make your wife feel wonderful to be your wife, you empower her to make your life happy as an experience, as a husband. God has put into your hands the responsibility of making her feel wonderful if you're involved with your home and not just visiting your home, you men. If you make the effort to know your wife better than anyone else does, if anyone knows her better than you do, there's a problem and you risk losing her. You husbands, you're the expert on her, no one else. And then, of course, in everything you say and do, let her see that you consider her the most precious person in your life, truly a gift from God. If you begin doing these things, you will make her feel wonderful, and she will make you a happy husband, and your marriage will be greatly blessed as time goes on. You know, I'm so happy to see Wilma and Junior who are here, the Walters couple. How many years has it been? 140, what is it? How long you been married?
74.
Look at the voice on the guy. I need a microphone. Anyways, 74 years. 74 years. They've been married. People who have great marriages that last 50, 60, 74 years. And I know this is true because I've asked Junior this question. Okay? This is not a survey question. I know it's true. People who have great marriages that last 50, 60, 74 years, they all say the same thing when one of the spouses dies. They tell me that 60 years or 74 years wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. They wanted more time with the spouse that they loved. One way to work on our relationships, and I mentioned this a little commercial, on BibleTalk.tv, if you want more information, if you want to just, you know, polish up your relationship, we have not four lessons, but four complete series on Bible Talk. Marriage Prep 101, In Love for Life, Sacred Families, which deals a lot with raising children and things like that, and even one dealing with divorce. If you're a person that has gone through a divorce or whatever, you know, how do you keep your spiritual life alive and answer all the difficult questions that come from that? Just some help that we have as a church for our own members here. And of course now, the class that Johnny and Nisi are teaching each Sunday morning. One of the most challenging situations in a marriage is when one of the spouses is not yet a Christian. I haven't addressed this issue in this lesson, however, I'd like to invite any spouse who has not yet confessed Christ and been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, I invite you to make that move this morning as the way to guarantee not only your salvation and eternal life, but the single most important thing you will do to strengthen your relationship with your spouse or your future spouse. And of course, if you are a Christian spouse struggling to be a better partner in Christ and you need the prayers of the church or the help of the elders to reach out to you, then we encourage you to come forward now and respond to the invitation as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bob.